Father, now we pray for Keith as he comes to share from your word. Will you speak to us? Will you anoint Keith and let him flow in your spirit as he speaks, as he says what he's prepared and as he says what he's not prepared? And we listen to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, before I start, I've invited two friends to bring a reading. So if I could ask Simon if you could bring a reading, Howard, you could put it up on the screen.
Okay, this is Acts 15, verses 1 to 3. Okay, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question.
So that's the introduction to chapter 15. And Ruth is going to bring a reading from the middle of the chapter. Please, Ruth.
Starting at verse 23. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed by idols, to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Farewell.
Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, Simon. As I was preparing to preach, I was beginning to look into chapter 16. And as I looked, I realised that it would be worthwhile having a bit of a recap of our journey through Acts. It's said that chapter 15 is central, structurally and theologically, to the purpose of the book of Acts. And I thought, we've kind of gone through that. And it is well worthwhile spending a bit more time looking at Acts chapter 15. Now, a few years ago, Susan and I used to go up to Scotland to visit my mother. And as we were travelling up there, we'd go through the Lake District and look through those marvellous mountains and so on. And whenever we did that, we wished we were going slower in the car so we could see much more of the beauty, the grandeur of the Lake District, and perhaps go back a bit and reflect on what we were seeing and enjoy the majesty of what God has created and all that he has done. And I think there's a time for us to do that now as we're looking to Acts. We've swept through from some of the great stories that some of you may remember. Does anyone remember anything from the first half of the book of Acts? Would anyone like to venture something from the first half of the book of Acts?
I think the chap called Paul got converted, didn't he?
Paul got converted. A bit of way through, yes. Good story. Yeah, so if we go right back to the beginning of Acts, we have Jesus promising the church that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to transform their lives. And then at end of chapter 2, as a response to the Holy Spirit then coming on the church at Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel, and he finishes by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." Now, Peter there is talking about God's cure for the problem of sin, a cure for the disease of man. You know, that the contamination of sin is freely removed. I sometimes get stuck in scrolling through stuff on my social media account and so on, and you see these adverts. I don't know if you've seen the adverts. There are various adverts now that say you could have all these different bottles of cleanser in your house, a different one for every part of your life, every part of the dirt, something for the wooden surfaces, something for the glass surfaces. Maybe there's something for doing the cooker hood and the surface of the cooker. But these innovative innovative designers have come up with just one bottle that will solve them all. And that's what Peter is saying here. Whatever kind of sin or problem you have, there is one solution for it all. That is Jesus Christ, who comes to cleanse you from your sin.
Amen.
So that's where we start in Acts. And then we go through and we find that the church begins to grow. There's some problems with Stephen proclaiming the same good news and being stoned, while Saul stands to one side approving the action. We see the church scattered and people in Jews, Samaritans, an Ethiopian, God-fearers like Cornelius. One by one, there's accounts of these people coming to be filled by the Spirit and to know Jesus as their Saviour. Even to Greek speakers in Antioch. And then we've probably just previous chapters talked about Paul and Barnabas setting out from Antioch to spread this good news to Cyprus and then to some of the adjoining regions. And it's at that point that they return to Antioch, and there's tremendous rejoicing in all that's going on in Antioch. They're celebrating the goodness of God. And then later on they go on another journey, which is what I was thinking of talking about. And they go to Philippi, and Paul and Barnabas are in prison, and it's the middle of the night, there's an earthquake, and they stay in the prison singing. And the jailer comes and says this: "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, I could have preached on chapter 16 and talked about that, but I thought actually nearly everything I'd say on chapter 16 is here in chapter 15, because actually the answer to that question is dramatically affected by the question raised in the first two verses of our reading today. Certain people came down from Judea. And we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is a very brief little account, isn't it? You think, well, there's only one sentence there, and immediately Paul and Barnabas enter into a sharp dispute and within a few short words, they're rushing off to Jerusalem to gather the Christians to consider whether this is right. Clearly, Paul and Barnabas are infuriated by what these people coming from Jerusalem have said. And so they go to see the apostles and elders to talk to them about this question. And from our perspective today, it can seem a bit of a nicety. But it was crucial to Paul and Barnabas' understanding of what the message that God had given to them. So the church, we won't read all of Acts 15, the church sent them on their way. And they got to Jerusalem. Presumably there was some kind of gathering took place. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question after much discussion. What economy? I'm sure there could have been pages if we were having a bit of a debate about a contentious issue in the church. I mean, imagine how long we can discuss what colour plates we should have in the church if we had our own building. And here they're discussing something important about the faith of the community. The elders met the question. There was much discussion. Much discussion. At the end of that discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And I think Peter probably said much more than Luke reports here. See, Luke brings out the salient points. So it's really important when we read Acts and the other historical accounts. In fact, even in any history, that you cannot possibly reproduce everything that was said. We just wouldn't have time for it. We can't live someone's life all over again. So there's just Luke brings out the main points of this discussion. And here Peter gets up. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And of course he's referring there to the account, to the time when he went to see Cornelius and the Holy Spirit came on the assembled company. And Peter baptized them because he could see that God had saved them by faith. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And that connection back to Pentecost, when the Jewish believers knew that they were saved because the Holy Spirit came upon them and transformed their lives and affirmed to them that Jesus is the Lord and Christ, the one promised by God. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And a crucial verse 11. Oh, no, stop. Is that my next slide? Yes. No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Nothing else is required. As a Jewish man, he'd lived by the ethical laws and guidance of the Old Testament. And it's interesting when we think about the pagans, because all this pagan temple religion, they didn't have any ethical standards. You could live any way you liked so long as you turned up the temple and brought your gifts to the god. Ethics was nothing of interest to any of the religions of Rome and of the culture, that the Gentile culture that Paul was going into to minister to. Actually, it was the philosophers that were interested in ethics, not the religious people. But Paul is, so Judaism was distinctive in that time. That in Judaism, the way you lived was of interest to your God. And I think putting it the other way, aren't we glad that we have a God who actually has moral character and isn't just determined to destroy all humanity? That he wants to show love to his people and draw us to himself. That is why he has to say, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. So he's admitting that there's nothing in his life of being a Jew, trying to live by the law, being circumcised, following the rituals of Sabbath. None of that was good enough to deliver him from his sins. In fact, the whole situation of Israel being occupied by Rome was a sign that their life of attempting to please God by the way they lived wasn't quite sufficient to get them completely into the place they wanted to be. But praise God, Jesus had come and he'd given them, brought them forgiveness of sin and a new life. So that's where Peter is at. And then we get, and that is actually the last we hear of Peter in the book of Acts. What a way to finish. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Peter went on to do many other things that described in other books with more or less reliable historical accuracy. So he didn't end there. But that's where Luke leaves Peter, declaring the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas have come to Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem in order to raise a very important issue to their hearts and about the gospel. And in this account, all that Luke says about their contribution to this debate, which must have been much, much more than this. But he's covered this in the previous chapters, talking about the preaching that Paul and Barnabas have made. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Surely they talked also about those signs and wonders being a sign of God's grace revealed to the Gentiles and evidence that their preaching was in line with God's purposes and plan. When they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, and I think this is the next slide. Oh, gone the wrong way. Lost my place now. Listen to me. Now, James, who stands up and asks them to listen to him, is the one who the people from Judea probably were saying, in the reading at the beginning of the chapter, they were saying they came from Jerusalem, and they were probably those people who in this thing stood up in verse 5, said the Gentiles must be circumcised. Those Pharisees were probably expecting James to stand up and say, yeah, they must be circumcised, because James was a very conservative person. Interesting, he also knew Jesus all his life. But he was respected as someone who was a very calm, perhaps a traditionalist in many ways. So when Barnabas and Paul came to Jerusalem, the Pharisees who were opposing them were probably expecting James, at the very least, to give a respectful hearing to Barnabas and Paul and tell them that they weren't quite right. So clearly he's waited quietly as the arguments have gone on, and he says, listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And he then quotes from Amos chapter 9. It's towards the end of Amos and chapter 9. And it says, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will be rebuilt, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things from long ago. Now it's probable, I think, that various other scriptures of biblical prophecy had been cited already in the debate. And then James comes and he points to this passage which talks about the new king who's going to come in the line of David and bring that messianic restoration to Israel. That fulfillment of Israel's purpose to bless the whole world. Even all the Gentiles will be able to come and receive the goodness of God. And it's possibly a bit unexpected that it would actually happen in the way that it had. But James sees that God has actually fulfilled his promises to the world by sending the Holy Spirit on everyone who believes. And that is just amazing good news. And then he says, he finishes up by saying something. He says, it's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So what was also at risk here was that you might have a church made up of Jewish Christians who, because they've been brought up in the Jewish faith, believed that Jesus was their Messiah and felt that they had to fulfill the Jewish law to be proper Jews as well as receive God's grace through the Messiah. And another group who could live like pagans and be saved because they believed in Jesus. But no, he wanted to make sure there was just one church of true believers. And for those people to actually get on when they're in the other Roman towns and cities. Because it would be quite ironical if the church was made up of people who believed in Jesus and the pagan people around them could see, well, some of you behave like this. And some of you behave like that. I don't understand. So it was necessary for those Christians, and we talked earlier about the moral, ethical stance of the Jewish religion and of our Christian religion. Actually, these requirements for the Gentiles shouldn't be terribly difficult to achieve if they were saved, because they wouldn't want to be engaging in sexual immorality and so on. And they're probably, as Paul discusses in some of his letters, being sensitive about whether they went into the temples. They didn't believe that the food offered to gods meant anything, but in order for the church to be able to get on and have a common purpose, they asked them to make a few adjustments to their lives, which probably many of them had already made. But the thing they weren't asked to do was to become Jews and get circumcised. See, God loves our, values our lives and the way we live them. But he doesn't put unnecessary requirements on us to be saved. It is by grace. The door to salvation is open to all. The whole church agreed to send the letter, and I think this is something that John mentioned when he preached the other week. The whole church, I think that is astounding, because you've got this group of people who had a very strong view that the Gentiles should be circumcised at the beginning of this event. By God's grace, the whole church is unified in agreeing a way forward that the Gentile Christians do not need to be circumcised. It is by grace. There's no special entitlement. No works are sufficient. It's by grace. And so they were able to send this letter, recognizing the wonder of what God had done. You know, as I go back to thinking about my trip up and through the Lake Districts and the beauty of the mountains. Here, the whole church has suddenly come together and recognised the amazing wonder of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That he has opened the gates to heaven to all mankind. Now that is fantastically good news to you and me. We've probably already accepted that. But if you haven't, it's an opportunity to say, God, I'm so grateful that the gate into your presence is not limited, but it's been opened by Jesus Christ, that I might come to you and know your love and your mercy and your goodness. And so they went off to Antioch, Paul and the others that had been assembled to do that, and they read the letter to the church. And I'd like to read it now. If I can find it at the bottom of my notes. From the Message. I thought I printed it off, but I didn't. Well, I'd love to read you the bit in the Message, because it was, yeah, you know, I printed off the wrong passage in the Message. I won't read that. Oh, wow. Okay, here's the letter in the leisurely language of Eugene Peterson. Hello, we heard that some men from our church went to you and said things that confused and upset you. Mind you, they had no authority from us. We didn't send them. We've agreed unanimously to pick representatives and send them to you with our good friends Barnabas and Paul. We picked men who we knew you could trust, Judas and Silas. They've looked death in the face time and again for the sake of our Master Jesus Christ. We've sent them to confirm in a face-to-face meeting with you what we've written. It seemed to the Holy Spirit and to us that you should not be saddled with any crushing burden, but be responsible only for these bare necessities. Be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols. Avoid serving food offensive to Jewish Christians, blood for instance, and guard the morality of sex and marriage. These guidelines are sufficient to keep relations congenial between us. And God be with you. And so what was the response of the church? The church in Antioch. What was the response of the people in Antioch, and a response that will be felt by Gentiles the world over? The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Now, I think that is quite an understatement. I really do. And Judas and Silas, who were with them, were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Then after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who'd sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now, as I said just now, that I think that the people were glad was somewhat of an understatement, because In fact, the hope that they had absolutely depended on the contents of this letter. I don't think there was anyone in the Gentile arena who was looking for the opportunity to get circumcised. But more than that, they didn't want to, they understood that their access to the love of God didn't depend on their performance on any given day. And that's the truth for us today. You know, you might feel you've had a bad day, a rotten day, or something like that. But God, well, he does care about your life, but that's not going to stop him wanting to love you and show his love to you and embrace you with his mercy and his goodness. Now, when I was 15, the Edwin Hawkins Singers adapted an old hymn, and it became a very popular hit. And whenever I hear it, it really touches me emotionally. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to enjoy it with me this morning, because it says, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." That's what this is all about. It's Jesus who swept away our sins, and we can be delighted and celebrated. Now, my daughter always complains that I don't get terribly excited and emotional and enthusiastic. "Did you like that movie? It was all right." "Oh, come on, Dad. It was much better than all right." Or you could at least say it was horrible if you thought it was horrible. I said, okay. But actually, I do sometimes get emotional, and hopefully this is going to be loud enough. And let's just express something of the joy of salvation. We can play all of it at the end of the series if you like. I'd happily listen to it on repeat. There we go. And so we've come to this point where the church in Antioch can celebrate with great joy the fact that the good news of Jesus is open to them, to the Gentiles, to all mankind. But Luke is a realist, and then the chapter ends with this little story of a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, I think this speaks to the truthfulness of Luke. It does speak to the truthfulness of Luke. If we've been looking at some of our business leaders or whatever, they wouldn't have said we had a disagreement. They'd have said, we had a great new plan. We'd not have one team, we'd have two teams, and they went their separate ways and they did marvellous work. But Luke tells it like it is, and sometimes that's important for us to know, that even after great events, wonderful, joyous blessing, sometimes we make mistakes, and a dispute becomes a sharp disagreement, and that is so sad that that's the truth of the matter. But they were commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. You know, we make mistakes, we let God down. But we can still experience his grace. It's not just about the high points, the wonderful celebrations. God is still with us. And that's something that Luke really wanted the people to understand. That he was giving a true account, as he promised at the beginning of Luke. He was giving a true account of what was going on in the church. And it was a real account about real people with real lives. And the good news is that God loves us, real people. I think I'll close there. You know, Jesus has wrought a great salvation. And we can rejoice in that. I think Stephen wanted to do something more, but I think we could just pray for a moment before we move on to that. Father God, we want to say thank you. The door to heaven has been burst open by the coming of Jesus, that he has transformed our world and opened the way for us to meet with you and enjoy your love. Thank you, Father God. Amen.